And here we're going to be continuing our series through the book of Acts. We're going to be in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20, if you want to follow along in your Bible. So I'm going to pray. I'll read the passage. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first of all, we thank you that we can gather this morning to worship you through singing, through the reading of your word, and now through the preaching of your word. So we confess that we need you to wake us up to what is true. So Lord, we ask that you would help us understand your word this morning. By your Spirit, would you show us what is true? Not only in this room, but down the hall in Children's Church as well. So show those children what is true. By your Spirit, we ask that you would empower me to teach what is true. And by your Spirit, empower Lord to teach young minds and hearts what is true. We ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 20. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims." 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. And many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver, so that the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. It's God's word. So we don't really like to admit this about ourselves, but I'm just going to put it out there. Every single one of us sitting in this room, we long for power and we long for control. We do. And we do this to different degrees and in different ways, but we all want power and we all want control. Now, we want to exert our power over other people, and we try to exert our power over ourselves. Now, we may not admit it, or we try to pretend that we don't have this longing or this urge, or we do a really good job hiding it, and we pretend we're humble, but it's there. And if we were to follow ourselves around, maybe from a neutral position, we would see ourselves kind of exerting this desire in our works. We'd see it in the way we parent our kids. We'd see it in the way different circumstances come into our lives and we try to change those circumstances. You see, the pursuit of power is a basic idol that lives in our hearts. And it begins at an early age and it grows large for some. You know, if you have kids in your house, you see this, like, from a very young age. It's about who has the teddy bear or what show they're watching or who has the remote or who is sitting where or who gets to be in the front seat while the other gets in the back seat or what game they are playing or who gets to have the blanket, who gets the biggest brownie, even though we've tried our best to cut the brownies to the same size. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. It's really just a power game in your house. Like, if you watch it, if you think about it. So a few years ago, one of my daughters was really super upset because her sister had her new Paw Patrol toy. It was a real popular toy for them, and so it's just this little toy. So you know what I did, right? I sat her down, and I told her, like, she only wants the Paw Patrol toy because you want the Paw Patrol toy. And so I told her to pretend that pretend that you don't want it. Pretend it's no big deal. And when your sister puts the toy down, go get it when she's not looking. That's what I said. And so you know what I was doing, actually? I was teaching my daughter how to manipulate other people. That's what I was doing. And so the issue wasn't the toy. The issue was actually power and control. They were trying to control one another. They were trying to exert power on one another. They were trying to make one another upset. And so what I did in response is I just opened up my chest. And I let my daughter look into my heart, and I let her see how I worship at the idol called power, and I showed her, well, this is how I manipulate others, and this is what you can do too. And you know we all do it. And if we're honest, a lot of our problems and a lot of our anxieties, a lot of the things that we sit around worrying about are really just about power and control. I don't know about you, but most of what I worry about is when I bump up against this truth, and the truth is this: I am not in control. It causes me great anxiety. It can seize me with fear. It makes me anxious when I realize that, you know what, I am not in control of this particular situation. I mean, all of us, we want to be the superhero who has it all together. We want to be the person that can influence others, and then we find out that we aren't, and it causes anxiety. You see, we might dream about superhuman powers, but we're all limited, and we all actually know it, like if we're honest. You know, it's been said that we actually only control 5% of our lives. And so think about it. You actually have very little control over the life that you are living, like right now. You didn't get to pick when you were going to be born. You didn't get to pick where you were going to be born. You didn't even get to pick the century you were going to be born. You didn't pick what language you're going to speak. You didn't pick your culture. You didn't pick your parents or your siblings. You didn't pick whether or not you're going to have a good family or a bad family. You didn't get to pick any of those stuff. I mean, we don't even get to pick what we're going to look like. You don't get to pick what you are good at. You don't even really get to pick what you are really interested in. It just kind of comes your way if you think about it. And if you're honest, we don't really get to pick most of the circumstances that we find ourselves in week in and week out. In short, everything that we have has been given to us by God. None of us are the infinite creators of the universe. We are finite. We are dependent creatures. Humanity was never intended to be this autonomous and self-reliant person. That's not what we were created to be. But as we've already seen, we're always pressing against and pushing against this design. We long for power and we long for control. And what we see in our passage this morning are three groups of people that they are longing for power in at least two different ways. To two of the groups, they're longing for power over themselves. They want to be able to influence themselves, and they're working this out through religion. The other group wants power and influence over other people, and they go to desperate measures to have that sort of power and control over other people. But everyone in the passage has made power into an idol, just like we do. And what we find is that the gospel addresses both sets of people. And so here's our big point this morning. It's this: the power of God found in the gospel is actually the only power that any of us need. And so if you remember anything from this morning, if you remember anything from the sermon, remember that. The power of God found in the gospel is the only power we need. And so we just have 2 points. We're going to talk about ourselves, and then we're going to look at others. And so let's hop into this. Let's talk about self. We all long to have power and influence over ourselves. We like to tell ourselves that we have ourselves under control. I mean, just in the simple things, we tell ourselves that we're not going to reach for that third donut, right? We're not going to go into the box that has 6 donuts left. And then as we're hovering over the box, we tell ourselves it's really no big deal as we eat that third donut. Or we tell ourselves, you know, it's just one more episode on the latest Netflix binge. And then we get into the end of the episode and it's this crazy cliffhanger and it looks like the end of the world is happening. Or maybe they're finally going to get together and you just can't take it, but it's midnight and you need to get some sleep. And so what do? You watch it anyway. And these are just little things. I mean, we can tell ourselves that we don't have a drinking problem when all the evidence suggests otherwise. It's under control and we can stop whenever, we tell ourselves. Or the debt that we're accruing. I mean, we will tell ourselves it's really nothing. I can pay it off. It's not that big a deal. We all say we have power over ourselves, but it's really just a lie. And we can say we bring this into our relationship with God. We think that we can fix ourselves in everything. We think that we can save ourselves from our own sin. And this text, we see in the first two groups of we see this in the first of the two groups that we're going to see. It's that we want power to save self. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So here's Paul. He's traveling like he does. He comes into the city of Ephesus, and he meets some people. And Luke, the author of Acts, he calls these people disciples. Now, there is a lot of debate as to whether or not these people are actually true believers when Paul initially meets them, and I don't think they are. Here's why. Paul, he begins his interaction with them by asking a leading question. He wants to find out, where are they in their faith? Do they know the gospel? Do they understand the gospel? Do they know Christ? Paul, he's an evangelist. He always looks at people from those eyes. He wants to know if they believe, and he wants to know what they believe. And so he asks this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they respond, they like, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And so Paul, he begins looking for some clarification. Look at his next question. He asks, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So here's actually where we find out that these people, they have some real deficiencies in their beliefs about God. And so Paul, this talk about baptism, it's covenant talk. Remember, baptism, it's a sign and seal of the new covenant. It points us to the gospel. And so, although John the Baptist appears in the New Testament, he lived and died and did his ministry before there was new covenant. And so, when did new covenant begin? It began in the upper room on the night before Jesus' death on the cross. And there Jesus spoke of the new covenant in his blood there, and then he ratified the covenant the next day by his blood on the cross. And so this is why we can't confuse John's baptism with the sign of the new covenant. And so Paul does something that we might find surprising. He baptizes them again. This is the cue. This is where we see that he's saying that these people, they weren't Christians until he met them and until they had heard the gospel. And when he does this, he's saying that their first baptism, the baptism of John that they got earlier, it actually wasn't a valid baptism. It didn't count. It's exactly what we would do, like if a Mormon converted to Christ. We would say that their baptism into Mormonism wasn't valid, and we would rebaptize them. You see, John's message was this: The Messiah is coming, your Savior is at the door, and you are not ready. You are still unclean, and so you need to undergo a cleaning to get ready for Jesus, and when Jesus comes, he will baptize you in the Spirit. That's the message of John. That was his ministry. And so these people, they likely believed that they had the power to save themselves. They'd been undergoing a self-cleaning to be saved. Which is actually what a lot of us do, right? I mean, we live in the Bible Belt. We have a lot of what we would call cultural Christianity. It's around us. It's in the air that we breathe. We have a lot of almost but not quite gospel out there in the world. And we have a lot of religion that says that we can save ourselves. We can, if you listen, this is what's being said and taught in a lot of places. We have a lot of people that go to church in an attempt to clean themselves. And so think about it. Like, how many of us have grown up like going to church, putting on our Sunday best, going to Sunday school, looking good, looking pretty outwardly? It's all outward. It's a kind of self-cleansing that we do week in, week out, so we can get on with the good stuff in our lives, the stuff that we really love. We come to church things, and we know how to act at the things. We try really hard, and we work really hard at it, but inwardly, we're just a mess. We don't understand the gospel, and we know it, and so it's all just a game of pretend. You see, we want power to save ourselves. We do. But the gospel says that we are only saved in our own weakness. And this is the message that Paul is bringing to Ephesus. This is the baptism that Paul is bringing to these disciples of John. And it's the message that Paul will preach in Ephesus for the next 2 years, according to verse 10. He spends 2 years preaching in Ephesus because it was so hard for them to get it. And we're like that as well. We want the power to save ourselves. We really do. We want to be the hero of our own story, like, so bad. I mean, listen, really listen to the stories that you and I tell about ourselves. I mean, so often, too often, we are the hero of the story. You do it, and so do I. And because we want the power to save ourselves, we struggle with attaining our own righteousness. We struggle with trying to maintain an image or a reputation for fear that we're going to be found out, that we're going to be exposed. We struggle with keeping up with the Joneses because we think that they have it all together, so we need to be like them, so we need to keep it all together. It's all this game of pretend. But the gospel says time and time again that we are only saved when we become weak in our brokenness. When we humble ourselves. And the message that Paul brings us, brings these people, is that Christ is the end of the struggle for power over self. He is the end of our struggle for righteousness, since he not only fulfilled the law for us, but he was cursed for it. He not only attained our perfection, but was atoned because of our imperfection. There's nothing for us to struggle for anymore. We can stop the game of pretend. We can stop pretending that we can save ourselves. And look what happened when these men heard this really good news. Look at verse 5. It says, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. That's really loud. That the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And so here's what this is. This was a mini Pentecost. This was a time of great joy. This was a time of emotional release. They are praising God in other languages. Tears are flowing freely. Some cried aloud for joy, and they began prophesying. And so here they are in Ephesus, the city with everything. This city had never seen anything like this. And so what happened? Here's what happened. The Holy Spirit is what happened. It was his job to convict the world of sin. It's his job to show what righteousness is and judgment. And now, thanks to the Spirit's illumination, they saw themselves and the world as they actually were. They were flooded with assurance. They were flooded with security. The Spirit of God bore witness to their spirits that they were indeed children of God. They sensed the presence of the one coming alongside, and there was an overflow of joy and praise. And what happens next in the passage shows that these Spirit-energized believers, they begin undermining the idolatry so much that there were idols that were actually burned. Their behavior changed. But it was an inside-out sort of change. They were changed, they were made new, and so they began acting like new people. You see, none of us have the power to save ourselves. We need help. We need a helper to save us. And this is what we see in that first point. But let's look at the next point, others. You see, we not only want power over ourselves, we actually want power over other people. And so look what happens when we get to verse 11. It says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." These particular verses, they've been misapplied so much, especially in our day. And so, first of all, I just want you to notice how the miracles are described. First of all, they're described as extraordinary. You know, there are some today that wonder, like, why don't we see miracles today? Like, how come I read the Bible and this stuff happens, but I look around and nothing's happened? The reality is that God does and can perform miracles, but we need to know that they are extraordinary. And because they are extraordinary, we may or may not see a miracle in our lifetime, a miracle like this. And so we can't assume that they are ordinary. In fact, the word translated as extraordinary could have been translated as special or singular or remarkable or quite remarkable. I mean, all of these words, they show us that we can't sit around expecting or even demanding a miracle from God. But on the other hand, Luke does call these miracles. They're miracles that God has done. So Paul, he's not performing some magic trick. He's not doing a magic show. He's not trying to deceive. He's not trying to get money from people in order to perform some miracle on their behalf. He's not like the TV evangelist that says to viewers, "Send me a check and I'll send you a miracle cloth." It's not what he's doing. And you know what these guys are like. They say stuff like, you know, if you double the amount of the gift to God, God will double the blessing. This stuff just, it's not true. I've watched guys on TV tell people to empty their savings for the ministry of God, and God will double what was in their account. A miracle, they say. And people fall for it. And the amazing thing is that the guy on the TV, he's appealing to people's greed for more. This isn't what we see in the book of Acts. So these are miracles, and God is performing these miracles, but he's doing it because he wants to do something else. The miracle is to authenticate the message that Paul is bringing to these people. And in Scripture, this is actually why God performs miracles. It's because the message is what matters. Think of Moses, right? God had a message for Pharaoh, and God authenticated the message through miracles. And this is what's happening in Acts. And the miracles make the people of Ephesus take notice of the message that Paul is bringing. Look at verse 13. It says, "Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.'" Here's what's going on. During this time and around this city, there were these magical exorcists. They would always be looking for the highest name. They would invoke the name of the higher spirits to cast out the lower ones. And so according to magical theory, exorcists, they could coerce a demon or a deity to do their will by invoking a deity or a demon that had a higher rank. And many magical texts show that many magicians were Jewish or they had knowledge of Judaism. And so this is what some of these people, they're like this. And so when these Jewish exorcists saw Paul performing miracles, they thought that they had found the new secret sauce for their magical act. So they thought that they could just say Jesus' name and hope that they could perform exorcisms just like Paul. They wanted to put on a show and maybe make a little extra cash on the side. They were using Jesus to grow their influence over other people. You see, these guys were showing a motivation that actually lives inside each and every one of us. See, we want power to influence others. We want power to influence our circumstances. And sometimes we can use Jesus for just that. But ultimately, we want to be sovereign. We want to be in control. And so these guys, they were seeking their power through magic and through show, but we do it in other ways. Ultimately, what we do is we long for sovereignty that really belongs to God. So what happens when you don't really trust God's sovereign control? What happens? Like if you don't really believe that God is sovereign, you might try to take control of yourself in harmful ways. You might try to manipulate other people. You might try to exert power over other people. You might wear yourself out with busyness or frustration. You might make your security and wealth a bigger priority than God's kingdom, or you might just be a worrier because you're realizing that you're not in control. We become preoccupied with all the bills and money becomes our main obsession, all because we don't believe that our Father, who is sovereign, doesn't know what we actually need. But what happens in this story? Look what happens. Some of the guys that were chanting the name of Jesus to get what they wanted, they were actually overpowered by a demon. And what this story shows us is that not only is the name of Jesus important in casting out evil spirits, but so is true faith in Christ. And so here, there's actually a reverse exorcism with the demon driving out the exorcist. They were embarrassed. They ended up naked being run around. They were humiliated. Their longing for power and control and influence, it exploded in their face like a stick of dynamite. And this is what can happen to us. Think about it. You long for security and wealth for your family. And so you start saving, but it's never enough. And so you start working more. You start climbing a ladder. You start taking more jobs, more projects. And now you never see your family. The wealth looks good, but you've lost your family. The thing you were trying to save, you lost. And this happens every time we try to be the one in control. You see, we want power to influence others. We want power to influence situations. But the gospel reminds us that only God is in control. And we're Presbyterian, we're Reformed, we love the sovereignty of God. We do, right? But we love it for theological debates. We don't like it for actually living our lives. But for us, the sovereignty of God gives us a practical choice. We have to choose between a fantasy where I'm sovereign, you're sovereign, and the real world, which says God is sovereign. We get to choose between my false sovereignty and God's real sovereignty. We have to choose between an imaginary world where we have all the power and we have all the control and the real world where God has all the power and all the control. And in this story, God displays his power, and the question we have to ask is whether or not we're going to trust him, whether or not we're going to rest in the fact that he is a good God who has all the power and all the sovereignty. It's a choice. It's a daily choice. So you might remember who Eliot Spitzer is. Maybe you don't. But about 12 years ago, he was a man who had all the power. He had all the influence. He was governor of New York. He had an Upper East Side apartment in the city. He was living the life. He was a politician who was going places. Some felt that he could make a run at the presidency, and he would be the very first Jewish president. He was a guy who had it all, until he didn't. You see, he got caught up in a scandal. And the power was just taken away from him. And it was actually his inability to control himself. It actually cost him his career and his position that he dreamed of. He got caught in a prostitution ring. Well, he was a man who loved to walk his dogs. And when he was governor, he used to only walk his more masculine dog. He had to keep up his image as a tough guy, to keep up this image that he had power. He had power, but he felt he needed to hide something, right? You see, he also had this little cute, puffy, white dog, a Bichon Frise. He was at home, was a lap dog, really cute. And so in his search for power, he hid the cute little wife puffball of a dog at home, so that he could look tougher, so he could look like he was a man who has masculine dogs. He has powerful dogs, and he's in control of those dogs, just like he's in control of New York. Well, after the scandal, after his fall, after all the embarrassment, after he realized that, you know what, he didn't have any power anymore, you know what he did? He started walking both dogs. What does he have to lose, is what he said. He got caught with a prostitute. He'd lost everything. So what does it matter if people know that he has a Bichon Frise? The game of pretend, it was over. He could finally enjoy both dogs, friends. We do all sorts of things to control our image and other things and other people. We go to extreme measures to protect and to hide and to pretend, and it just leaves us all in a mess of anxiety because we don't want people to see that little white dog that might make us look weak. But in the gospel, there is good news, and for some, it's bad news, but it's very good news. In the real world, it's this. You are not in control. You're not. You aren't as powerful as you think you are. You can stop leaving that dog that you don't want anyone else to see. You have that freedom because just like Eliot Spitzer, none of us have anything to lose. And because of this, we can stop pretending. We can all rest in the good news that we have a good and sovereign God who is in control, which means that we aren't in control. We are in his palm. He's not in ours. You see, the power of God found in the gospel is the only power we need. Not only for salvation, but actually in everything. And this is very good news for anxious souls. Anxious souls that long for power and long for control, but are finding that they just can't have it. There is good news. God is in control. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we are a people that long for control. Our lips and minds say that you are sovereign and that you rule, but too often we try to snatch that power from you. Lord, make us a people that trust you in everything. Help us rest in the fact that you are a good and glorious God and you are sovereign and you are taking care of us. And help us to be the kind of people that will rest in that good news and not try to grasp at power and control. We want to trust you in all things, and we need your help to do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.